Psalm 17, you'll see the heading there says, A Prayer of David. And this is the first of five. There are only four other psalms that have a title, A Prayer of David. Many, a Psalm of David. This one unusually says, A Prayer of David. He is being pursued here. We're not sure exactly of the details. He is crying out to God for God to preserve him. The psalm is built around three ideas. One is, hear me, Lord. The other one is, hold me, Lord. And the third idea is, hide me, Lord. And if the Lord hears us, if we're heard by him and we're held by him and we're hidden by him, we're in good shape, no matter who's after us. So take note of those things as we move. He begins by saying, hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Or, Lord, I'm not praying with a hypocritical spirit. Hear what's right here, Lord, because I'm being accused of something that I didn't do. Don't know if that's ever happened to you. This is a good song for you to learn if you've ever been accused of doing something that you didn't do. You can begin by saying, hear the right, O Lord. And you know that's me, Lord. I'm the right, and they're the wrong. Remember that there are higher things, though, than right and wrong in God's kingdom. Sometimes we sacrifice, even though we're right, for the cause of Christ. But hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Lord, I'm not praying in hypocrisy. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence, Lord, not from men. The idea is, Lord, I'll bear up under whatever you pronounce upon me. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal, Lord. There needs to be equity here. David was innocent against Saul, though he had been accused of trying to undermine the government and so forth. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. And that's a good thing to make up your mind about when you're being accused falsely. My natural inclination is to open my mouth, not close my mouth. I regret more in the final analysis the things that I said that I wish that I hadn't have said, more than I regret the things that I didn't say that I wished I would have said, if you understand. Here, he has determined purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. That's something that is good to make up our minds about, especially when we're being accused. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. From the word of thy lips I have kept me. David said, it's been your word, Lord, that has kept me. He'll reiterate much of that in Psalm 119. Again, we hear Jesus pray that in John 17. Sanctify them. Praying for his disciples. Sanctify, to set them apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. Then he says in the same sentence, thy word is truth. Asking God by the power of his word to set aside our lives. Here, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now he's spoken the here, now he speaks the hold here in verse 5. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Now there's an important phrase there. It's not just hold up my goings. Lord, wherever I go, support me. That'd be a dumb prayer, wouldn't it? Wherever I go and whatever I do, Lord, I expect your support. No, hold up my goings, notice, in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Looking to God for his grace, for God's power to hold him. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. And he's moving more now into what he expects from God in the midst of these accusations. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Lord, You defend me. Please, Lord. I have learned from my pastor, not always to practice what my pastor practiced, but I've learned his philosophy on defense. And that is, when someone's attacking him, he said, I've heard the Lord say to me, Chuck, if you want to, you can defend yourself. But if you let me do it, I'll do a much better job. And I think that's true. And I do it sometimes. I'm getting better. I think just because I'm getting too tired to defend myself the older I get, but I'm getting better. Here it says, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those who rise up against them. Lord, you be my defense. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Now here's the hide. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Keep me as the apple of thy eye. Now, this isn't speaking of someone who loves apples, you know. The apple of your eye has become a phrase that we've, you know, in our modern jargon means, you know, that's my favorite. Oh, you see, you know, look at that kid over there. He's the apple of my eye. You know, the idea is the apple is the pupil. To keep the pupil of the eye, that, you know, you have an eyelid, you have a hand, you get an eyelash in your eye, it's kept as something that we protect. And the idea is, keep me as the apple of thy eye, of the thing, Lord, that you would protect, of the center, as it were, of your vision. Keep me as the apple of your eye, and hide me under the shadow of thy wings. I have a note here that says, me too, Lord. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. Just healthy, trusting in their own vigor, speaking with pride. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, or creeping, sneaking up on us, Lord, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Lord, I feel like I'm being pursued by a lion hunting its prey, Lord, with these evil men. Often David felt that he was trapped by Saul, and as you read through those chapters, particularly many times in 1 Samuel chapters 23 through 27, there's some remarkable circumstances there where David was surrounded and trapped, and God in remarkable ways preserved him and saved him out of his distress. Verse 13, now there's hope springing here in the end of this that started pretty disappointed. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, or with thy sword. From men, again, verse 12, from men, by thy hand is the idea, which are thy hand, but by thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world. And boy, do we need to be saved from men of the world these days. That is a different system. Which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes, the men of this world. As for me, contrast, I will behold thy face in righteousness, in the sense, Lord, that's my treasure. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now that's bittersweet, isn't it? I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That gives me the idea that we won't be satisfied this evening. In one sense, I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The book of Revelation says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from henceforth, for they shall rest from their labors. That gives me the idea we don't rest from our labors until we get there. Well, you know, it always encourages us to draw a distinction between earth and heaven and remember this is earth. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, O Lord. That's what we're yearning for. That's what we're longing for. You know, we say as Christians, you know, I need to pray more. I need to read more. And in that, what we're really saying is I need to spend more time in his presence. I need to enhance my relationship. There needs to be more reality in my relationship with the Lord. And in that, what we're really saying is, Lord, I can't wait till I'm home. Because I read more and pray more now than I ever have. And when I first got saved as a young Christian, I said, I need to read more and pray more. And here I am over 30 years later saying, I need to read more and pray more, even though I read more and pray more than I ever have. And I realize what I'm saying is, Lord, I want to be home. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, O Lord. The longing of his heart. Psalm 18. This is a long one. You can see that. It goes on. It is the same text as 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 to 51. It's a repetition of those verses. No doubt the 2 Samuel text was written first, speaking of David's experience, and then he rewrote that and gave it to the worship leaders at the temple to become one of the songs, or at the tabernacle to become one of the songs at the temple. The context may be that David wrote this in mind with 2 Samuel 8, where it lists a whole series of victories that God gives to him. You remember, he brings the Ark of the Covenant up to the tabernacle, and there's that difficult situation he goes through in 2 Samuel 6. After that, he's determined to build the temple for God. He sets his heart. He has the resources. He says, Lord, the tabernacle's here now. It's only right, Lord. Here I am living in this palace, and you're out there living in a tent. So, Lord, the right thing to do is to build you a house that's magnificent, that's greater than my palace, Lord, to build you a house right in the middle of Jerusalem. And Nathan says, go on, David, do everything that's in your heart. Nathan goes home that night, and the Lord says to Nathan, excuse me, you're my prophet. Did you happen to check in before you're giving out permission to build temples? David's not going to build the temple. He's a man with blood on his hands. Solomon, his son, who is a reflection in some ways more of Christ and of the kingdom, he'll build the temple. Solomon, meaning peace. Nathan goes back to David and says, David, you can't do it. I spoke too soon. And you know, there are those times in our lives when we want to do something. What we want to do is a right thing, and it is a good thing. I mean, if you're gonna make a mistake building something for God, for his praise and for his glory, that ain't a bad mistake to make. It's not like robbing a bank or something. David had the resources, the money. The kingdom was his. Everything was in place. It wasn't that he had to go out and borrow or beg. Everything was there. His heart motive was right. He knew that God one day would establish a house and be worshipped in the middle of his people. But there are times when everything seems right and still God says no. And what do we do with that? You know, David didn't go away and sulk. God said to David, David, I'm going to build you a house that's without end. The dynasty that I will build will be greater than the house of marble and stone and cedar that will be built. Because the dynasty will go generation after generation and the Messiah himself will be part of that dynasty. So I'm going to build you a house, but it isn't the house that you're thinking of. But you can't build this house. David then, and he does this more than once, instead of pouting and, they get to do it. How come God, what are they better than me? They get to do it. I don't get to do it. You know, people do that. Why do they get that ministry? I don't get this ministry. I've been around more mature than I know the Bible. You tell me. He don't know the difference between Moses and Noah. Lord, did you ever listen to that guy's tapes? He makes mistakes all the time. Why don't you let me do that? Look, David doesn't do that. When God says to David, you can't do it, David sits back, he prays, and he says, okay. If I can't do it, what I am going to do is I'm going to go out and destroy every enemy in every outlying district that one day might be a threat to that temple that Solomon's going to build. I can't build it in one way, but I'm going to build it in another way. He would spend the rest of his life laying up the gold and the silver and the stone, prefabbing it. Okay, Lord, I can't build it, but I can prefab it, right? And God was gracious to him and gave him the blueprints, it tells us, showed him the design of everything, even the way the priests and the courses of Levites would be set up and everything. It was really David's temple, not Solomon's temple. Solomon just put it together like a Lego set. David put everything in place. But David wasn't bitter. David gave the rest of his life to make sure that someone else could do what was on his heart to do to the fullest extent and to the glory of God. And that speaks of great character. And David was selfless. David would no doubt would rather have been a priest than a king. This psalm then seems to be written in the context of those victories and those enemies that he defeated as he went out. He couldn't build the temple, but he went and then laid waste to many of the enemies of God, hoping in that he would secure this dynasty that God promised he would build and secure the throne of his son when that time came. So he says, now this seems to be after God said, no, you can't build the temple. So notice how he starts. I will love thee, O Lord. Not, you really bum me out, O Lord. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now, I think the word my here is 9 times in the first 3 verses. My. You'll see that there. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower, my advantage, my high ground. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. This is not theoretical. Lord, you're my fortress, my rock, my shield, my buckler, my strength, my salvation. And David had learned all of those things in the refining process that God put him through as Saul had chased him and pursued him. And he had learned indeed that God was his shield, God was his tower, God was his buckler, God was his strength, God was his fortress. And all of these things were real to David. So this is this now introduction as he moves into the things that he'll say here in his heart. The sorrows of death compassed me. These are the pictures of battle. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death preceded me, went before me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and he cried cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple. Now, this is not the temple that David would build. This is the one in heaven that Solomon would build. My cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord and at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. David sees the Lord in every victory that he has. David sees the Lord in the storm, as it were, going before him, much like Job finally came to see the Lord in the storm. Verses 16 to 19 David has the heebie-jeebies here. There's he, me, he seven times, me nine times, I think. He sent forth, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. And they were, because they were too strong for me. They preceded me. They went before me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. The Lord strengthened me and kept me. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. That's a great he-me passage there. You want to circle those he-me's. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, David is not self-righteous in a Pharisaic way. Certainly, he would be more gracious as an older man after his sin with Bathsheba and the failure of his family. But David was wise enough here at this point to be sacrificing when he finally did bring the Ark of the Covenant up. I forget, every five paces, I think, they sacrificed an ox or a lamb. So David understood it was through the shedding of blood that his righteousness was accepted before God. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, not claiming to be sinless. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and undoubtedly sacrificed part of that, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did put away his I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompense me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the proud or froward, thou wilt show thyself proud or froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down the high looks, the proud. God will undergird the afflicted and bring down the proud. And that is throughout the scripture. For thou wilt light my, now, candle. There were no candles then. It's a lamp. Thou wilt light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Lord, you will be a light for me. For by thee I have run through a troop. And by my God, I have leaped over a wall. All, everything he did as Rambo, he said he did with God. I like that. By thee, I have run through a troop, and by my God, I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all of those who trust him. I wonder if he's reflecting back to a child putting on Saul's armor, realizing it was too big and saying, this armor is not, I haven't proven it. Here he says, in this time of warfare and battle in his life, he says, the word of the Lord is tried or is proven. He is a buckler to all of those who trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hen's feet and setteth me upon mine high places. And David had been down in the area of En-Gedi, no doubt speaking of the ibex there, which are remarkable and many to be seen there in Israel these days. And by the way, that's a great book. I haven't read it in a long time, but Hen's Feet on High Places is a great read. He teacheth my hands to war. Now, some people would be offended with that. It says in the law, where it says, thou shalt not kill, it says, thou shalt not do murder. It's speaking about premeditated manslaughter, murder, that it was against the law of God. But there were times when God led his people into battle and led them into victory in those battles. And David says here, he teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Now, by the way, Ephesians 6, God teaches us to put on his breastplate and his helmet of salvation and to use the sword of the Spirit. He teaches us to do war also, spiritually. Thou hast also given me, notice, the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. And one of the great texts of David's heart here, and thy gentleness hath made me great. You know, he talked about the Lord here in the storm, the brightness, the hail and the fire. The Lord spoke and the ground shook, you know, the breath of his nostrils bringing the coals that he kindled. The earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills were moved. But David says, but it's your gentleness that hath made me great. You know, as sinners saved by grace, it is that God stooped down and was born in Bethlehem and walked among us and humbled himself. And though he was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he took upon himself the form of a servant. And certainly in all of our lives, it is his gentleness that hath made us great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies. Now, this is not spoken in the spirit of New Testament love. You'll notice that as we go through here. But, you know, there's something in all of us warriors that love some of this, too, though, also here. Thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. Sounds like a great song, doesn't it? I did cast them out as dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. And by the way, that became David's reputation, as he was so strong by this time. As he came in some of these territories, they just opened their gates and surrendered as he came. Said, okay, we surrender. We'll pay taxes. What do you want? As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. And the strangers, foreigners also shall submit themselves unto me. The foreigners shall fade away and be afraid out of their closed places, their fortresses. Now he goes back almost to his introduction again. The Lord liveth. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. David, a great emotional man and a responder. Verse 49, therefore, he's responding, will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the nations, the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forever. Now, he's talking about the fact that God said his dynasty would be established. Though you've given mercy unto me, and unto my progeny, unto my descendants, forever. Psalm 19 says to the chief musician, remember, that's 55 times in the book of Psalms. Psalm 19, certainly a favorite psalm, speaking first of God being revealed in nature, then God revealed in Scripture. than God revealed in experience. It divides nicely into three stanzas, this song, the sky, the scripture, the soul. That's the way it divides. And we know these words. And the idea is God is speaking. And what David's going to say is, there is enough of God revealed in creation that man is without excuse. You want to read Romans chapter 1 along with that? Paul reiterates that truth. Then David says, but God has more perfectly revealed himself, and that is through the scripture, his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances. And then he says, to the soul that is yielded to that, then God is revealed within that soul, to that person. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So here in this first two verses, we have glory, handiwork, speech, knowledge revealed in the creation. Notice, that's to man. That's not to the sheep that are out in the pasture with David. The sheep are not saying, look at that. You know, God is powerful, far out, you know. The idea is, in all of these things, man, you follow God through the days of creation. Even, you know, the universe, geocentric, setting the sun and the moon as light bearers. He had already created light. He said, well, now I need something to shine it. I already have it. Here's a mess of it over here. Just light. So he made the sun and the moon and stars as light bearers to mark times and seasons. Every civilization in the world knows a seven-day week. Measures a year the same. God says all of that is for man. The heavens, they declare the glory of God. The firmament, the earth, shows his handiwork, design. No design without a designer. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And again, a great denial of the truth of these things. A.E. Wilder Smith, before he died, when he spoke here at the church, before he moved into this building, three earned PhDs in different fields, one of the most, that was said, one of the 12 most brilliant men in the world, friends with Stephen Hawking. He helped his friend who synthesized vitamin C and got the Nobel Prize for synthesizing vitamin C. I mean, he talked to the men that that were working on the SETI project with the government, search for extraterrestrial intelligence, SETI, and getting all of these millions of dollars of funding from the government so they can put their radar telescopes and out into space. And as he talked with them, they said, well, we'll know that we've come in contact with outside intelligence when we receive a sequence, an ordered sequence, because there's no such thing as an order. There's randomness. There's only ordered sequence when there's intelligence. So he said, when we pick up an ordered sequence, then we'll know we have a message coming from somewhere else and that there's outside intelligence. So Watersmith said, well, why don't you just get rid of your telescope and come with me into the laboratory and look through the electron microscope, and I'll take you down to the helix of the DNA and show you a digital code that is an ordered sequence that proves there's outside intelligence. And they refused, because they knew the point that he was going to make, that scientists have discovered. The argument is no longer creation versus evolution where anybody's informed. It still is in high school because nobody's informed there. And it still is in some colleges because so few are informed there. But anywhere where there's genuine research, the argument is simply intelligent design. That is where the argument has gone. Because of the fact that life is constructed of a digital code, and they know that survival of the fittest. Yeah, okay, we can accept that within a species. But survival of the fittest never makes a lizard turn into a cat. Because the digital code in a lizard says lizard. And the digital code in a cat says cat. And the digital code in a lizard is never going to say cat. In fact, we are Jerry's ordering at least a dozen of these new videos that Focus on the Family put out on the simple cell. Darwin said when he came up with his theory of evolution, if someone could prove that it wasn't a simple cell, that his theory would be out the window, because he thought it was a little glob with a nucleus bobbling around, and called it the simple cell. Now we know that the tail has a 41-part rotary engine on it, and if one part's missing, nothing works. We know of the thousands of complexities in the protein structure that is three-dimensional in structure, and if one part's missing, it all falls apart, then there's no life. Now we realize it is so complicated that we don't even understand what the simple cell's about. So there is a willing ignorance in our day. Because, you see, if someone says, well, there is design, hence there is a designer, then there is also accountability. I encourage you to get the tape we have in the tape library. It's called The Validation Experience. Chuck Missler here years ago. And he began his presentation with a can of peanut butter, a jar of peanut butter, bought from the market next to us. And he said, now the theory of evolution tells us that matter and energy produce life. He said, well, we have matter here, peanut butter. And he said, there's energy, there's electrical waves and all kinds of waves. He said, and it's translucent, so there's light. So there's all kinds of energy washing over this. He said, let's see if there's life inside. And he screwed the top off and pulled off the top. He said, nope, no life. He said, because matter and energy never produce life. Matter, energy, and information produce life. He said, if a spore or a mold had gotten in there, then we might open it up and find life. He said, but the whole entire food industry is dependent upon the fact that matter and energy do not produce life, because every year they can and bottle billions of containers of matter that are washed with energy that they know won't produce life if they've been put in a sterile container. He said, because you need information to produce life. Well, but if we admit that, we're in trouble, aren't we? God says there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line or their order has gone out through all of the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit, his orbit, to the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof, in the firmament, in the earth, in nature. Now, he steps beyond that in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, nature reveals God to a degree. And in Romans it says it reveals his eternal power and his Godhead. That man, by observing nature, can say there's outside intelligence. There's an almighty power somewhere for this to be ordered. Now he says, further than that, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now look, the law of the Lord, that's the first thing he talks about. He says it's perfect. The Torah is the word he uses. And that was the Bible that David had. The Torah of the Lord. It's perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, he says, is sure. It's immovable. Making wise the simple. Once the soul is converted, then it's important for the soul to become wise. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Each of these you could examine on your own, each of these adding something to us. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, this is not the fear of the Lord is clean. 1 John tells us that perfect love casts out fear because fear causes torment. What the tenses say to us there is the perfecting of God's love towards us as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ casts out, and it uses the base word balo for the, of all casting, it casts out fear that causes torment. In our relationship, when we get saved, we come to understand that we're God's children, that He loves us with an everlasting love, and then our fear of God is like the fear of a parent in a healthy home. You know, I hope my children both fear me and love me and know my love. You want a reverence there for there to be health. There is a tremendous familiarity on God's part that if we presumed on it would almost be blasphemous, where God talks about how we can actually pain His heart. We can actually grieve His spirit. We can all actually cause Him pain as His children. And for me to say that, it would be presumption. It would be blasphemous. But God is allowed to say that of Himself. So He chooses, because He wants a relationship with us, and He wants it to be based on love, that He makes Himself vulnerable to the point where He says that we can actually grieve His heart and cause Him pain. That never removes the fact that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the God that rides upon the heavens in His majesty. The fear of the Lord should be the reverence of God. It's a clean thing. It's a good thing. Not the fear that causes torment, but the reverence of God. It's clean. Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And by the way, they're set, the judgments of God, many of them were set into action in creation. If you go out and you drink alcohol for the next 20 years, you'll probably ruin your life and get cirrhosis. That's reaping what you've sown. If God says to you in His Word, strong drink is a mocker. It'll destroy your life. Don't give yourself to it. Okay. Then He says it again in another place. Okay. It's like going down the road and the sign saying, dangerous curve ahead. Slow down. Dangerous curve ahead. Slow down. Again, dangerous curve ahead. Slow down. 2 miles. Dangerous curve ahead. A mile and a half. Dangerous curve ahead. 1 mile. Dangerous curve ahead. 1,000 foot. Dangerous curve ahead. And you go, and off the road. That's really mean. Well, no, it's not. He warned you 17 times. Because the judgments of the Lord, they're true. Truth, it says. Righteous altogether. There's certain things that have been set in motion in regards to sowing and reaping. And look, we're so thankful that Christ has broken us out of that mold and brought us into His grace. But more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The instruction of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the law of the Lord, more to be desired than gold. I think we have to make that decision in our own hearts, don't we? That's what it says. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. He started telling us that in the first Psalm. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. His leaf also shall not wither. You know, he takes us through there and says, yeah, there is a blessing upon the life that yields to the word of God. God is revealed in creation. No man on the planet is, all we have is excuses, not reasons, to deny God. Only excuses. But God is more perfectly then revealed in his word, specifically revealed, and in a way that can come to the human soul, to the heart of the human being. The spiritual language of the word is alive and it's powerful. Then there is the transaction of all of that in the soul, the way we're to internalize that. And it says, by these things is thy servant warned, and then the keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? David says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Lord, cleanse me from sins. You know, I don't even know my own heart sometimes. Lord, I can't believe I thought that. Lord, I can't believe I did that. Did you ever pray like that? Lord, I'm such a knucklehead. That's just my language. You may have a warm phrase for yourself. I'm not sure what it is, but Lord, I'm so thick. Lord, keep me from doing something stupid because I don't even need to think to do something stupid. You know, keep me from secret sin. Don't let me sin, Lord, because I might sin not even realizing it. Secondly, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. David really knows himself. Lord, keep me from deliberately sinning, from presuming in my sin, from thinking I can do this and get away with it. Keep me from that, Lord, because I think with presumptuous sin, there's a hardening. Look, he says that. Don't let them have dominion over me. Because in presumptuous sin, if God says, you know, here's the line. It's interesting to take the Old Testament and study words like trespass, iniquity, sin, transgression. They're kind of all shades of the same thing. Iniquity is from a root word that means to be twisted, and it speaks of our nature. Iniquity. We're twisted. Transgression is where somebody says, draws a line and says, don't step over that. And you step over it. That's transgression. Now you've crossed the line. Sin is missing of the mark. When we do that presumptuously, we have a twistedness. When there is a line drawn and God says, don't step over that, and we step over that, that's presumptuous sin. If we know the Holy Spirit is telling us, don't get involved in internet pornography, and we do it, David's saying, don't let me get involved because I don't want that to have dominion over me. And I guarantee you that, you know, when you play with fire, you get burned. God's judgments are set in order. If we willingly, knowingly continue to sin against God, our heart gets hardened. And those things then end up having dominion over us. God finally saying, okay, and he says that in different places in the Old Testament. He says he bound Israel over to her lovers. She wanted to be adulterous in regards to idolatry. That's what she wanted. God finally sent her to Babylon for 70 years, to the capital of idols. You want idols? Have at them. Enjoy yourself. The children of Israel at Kibroth Hattaavah, Numbers, begging God for flesh. We're tired of eating this manna. Manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time. One ton of manna, manna cotti. We're sick of manna. You know, we want meat. And it says God gave them quail and they came in until it came out their nostrils. You have to do some pulmonary exercise to get a quail through there, I'll tell you that. But again, I had an uncle who had a dog who used to kill chickens. He lived on a farm in New Jersey. My uncle's dead now, so the tree huggers can't get him. But he was an old farmer. And that dog used to kill chickens. They argued about it. The dog thought he could win the argument. My uncle caught him with one of the chickens, took a bunch of duct tape and string, tied that chicken around his neck where he couldn't get it off. That dog, of course, didn't come in the house, but that chicken was on there for 3 to 4 weeks. And it stunk. That dog couldn't even stand to be in his own doghouse with himself. And when my uncle cut that chicken off of there, that dog never bothered another chicken. And the Bible's clear that sometimes we play with something, play with something, play with something, and God finally says, okay, where's the duct tape? I'm going to wrap it around your neck till it stinks. And when you learn the lesson the right way, you'll never go near this again. That's painful. His chastening yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in the long run. But wisdom is to say up front, Lord, keep me from secret sin. Don't let me do things that I'm even unaware of. More than that, Lord, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin, because I don't want those things to get dominion over me. Now, David did get involved in presumptuous sin. David began to multiply wives to himself. Deuteronomy 17 says a man who's going to be a king shouldn't multiply gold, shouldn't go to Egypt for horses, shouldn't multiply wives. We lose track around six. I don't know if David thought six is a multiplication, but you can have six wives and be happy. A family just is never going to work that way. And David made that option for himself, and he presumed, and it ended up getting dominion over him in Bathsheba. And it broke his wings. He never flew as high again for the rest of his life. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. That's a great thing to pray every night. Lord, I'm just dumb enough that I need to ask you to keep me from doing sins I'm not aware of. And I'm so dumb I need to keep me from sins I am aware of. Because my nature is, Lord, that I might give myself to presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, and this is a wonderful request and a tall order, isn't it? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth. Come on. The words of your mouth. Backtrack a week. Let the words of my mouth. I said something this week. At least one thing I'm aware of. That shows how dumb I am, because I probably said way more than that. But let the words of my mouth, because that's where we tend to boil over. That's where we tend to fuel the brush fire. Let the words of my mouth and let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. That means the meditation of our heart is visible to him. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, my strength and my redeemer. Jesus said, you have heard it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery, as far as, because he sees the meditation of our heart. That's bittersweet, isn't it? I mean, look, I'm just going to be honest. That's bittersweet. You know, I get away with things in my heart that I wouldn't if I did them. Somebody cuts me out in traffic. In my heart, I might just blow them up with a bazooka in the front of my car. Boom, boom, I feel better. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, anchored in the heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, I'm thankful that through the blood of Christ, when he looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus and can pronounce upon us, you're justified, you're sanctified, you're glorified. He's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. And in the process, then, we're to work all of that out in reality. Yeah, the meditation of my heart sometimes wrong, but it isn't like it was when I first got saved, coming out of the world. You know, isn't it interesting, when you first get saved, you know, you think you're making great progress because the fist fighting goes and the drugs go and your morality goes. You think, hey, that, what else is there? The Lord says, well, we're going to talk about that for the next 50 years. And then, you know, here you are, you're over 50 years old, and you're more concerned about some of the stuff that goes in your heart than you were back then with the stuff that you acted out on. Because you're aware, Lord, this is unacceptable in your sight, Lord. I want to be cleansed by your word. I want to sit in your presence. I want to, you know, sit outside in my backyard in the morning and look at the trees and listen to the birds and watch the squirrels and sit out in your creation and talk to my Savior and my Lord. You know, come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. Walks with me and he talks with me. Tells me I am his own. The joy we share as we tarry there. None other is ever known. He speaks. The sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. The melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. You know, there is still that process of cleansing. Yes, judicially it's accomplished. We know what David knew in part. We know it to a greater truth. David saw tremendous things in the sacrificial system. David saw glimmers and glimpses of the Messiah. But he longed to see the things that you and I get to look into. We should never take God's grace for granted. He's cleansed us. He's washed us in the blood of his Son. He's made us acceptable. And now we are in the process of having Christ formed within us, that we would decrease and Christ would increase. And what a great journey that is to be on, isn't it? What a great journey that is to be on. I don't know how much of that will be tested before he's through. You know, we look at believers these days in Afghanistan or Saudi Arabia. If you accept Christ, they take you down to the square and they cut your head off publicly. But whatever comes, I believe his grace will be sufficient. And again, I think, I'm so thankful I don't have to go through it alone. I'll head down to church. Got a great family that God's given me that I love. And whatever's ahead in these days, we'll go through it together. And Christ will be formed in us. And the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, will be acceptable in his sight. When we stand before him in glory, you know, you won't be there like the three monkeys, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. You know, I know when I get there, as soon as I get there, I'm going to think a weird thought and they're going to throw me out. All of heaven's going to go around and go, oh, do you see that thought? No, no, no. It says this mortal will put on immortality, this corruption will put on incorruption, and when we stand in his presence, the reality of his cleansing will be complete, and it will be called glorification, and we will no longer even have the capacity of having a meditation in our heart that is not acceptable in his sight, and that's what freedom will be all about. Let's stand, let's pray, we'll have the musicians come.